and we'll go from there. But I'm so thankful for God and just the blessings that he has blessed us with. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. I know today's Father's Day, and we've got people visiting today and others, and we pray that you truly experience God's presence as we worship the Lord together. I do encourage you to notice in your bulletin there is an insert. Today is the last Sunday. Today is the last Sunday that you can fill out a form pertaining to the Music Minister Search Committee. We do encourage you to get that filled out and put in the offering plate today. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will watch our video pertaining to Father's Day. Father, we do thank you for the blessings of life and the privilege that we can come together on a morning such as Father's Day to celebrate our fathers, but most importantly, to celebrate the fatherhood of God. Lord, we ask that you just be with our time together as we study the scriptures, that, Lord, we would be encouraged, that we'd grow closer in the faith, and that you would just receive all the glory and the honor. Father, we pray if there's someone here today that has never experienced the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, speak to our hearts. Father, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, and we're so thankful for all of our dads and our fathers that are represented here today. And Lord, we just give you the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've got a video.
Over the years, our dad taught us a lot of valuable lessons. Some of them stuck, and some of them didn't. Dad taught us how to tie a tie. Dad taught us how to grill the perfect steak. He told us it was important to share. And when we were old enough, he taught us how to shave. He also taught us the importance of keeping in shape. Dad taught us how to be wise with our money. He made sure we grew up being skilled with a hammer. He even taught us how to make the perfect cup of coffee. Dad also taught us what it means to love your wife. He taught us how to pray, and Dad taught us how to grow in wisdom. So whether you're just like your dad or totally the opposite, this is the man who helped make you who you are. And the legacy he leaves with you will last forever.
That's cause for worship. Amen? Would you stand? Let's worship together.
Thank you. All right, children, come on down for a children's moment. Wow, what a wonderful crew of friends I have here this morning. It's so good to see you. Okay, do you all know what special day we are celebrating today? Father's Day. That's exactly right. So if there are times that maybe something's broken around the house, does Dad go straight for his handy-dandy toolkit? Does he? I've got a hammer. I've got a wrench of some kind. Don't ask me how to use it. I don't care. I don't have to. And then I've got some screwdrivers. One is a little flat thingy, and one of them has other little thingies. Huh? A flathead. And what's the other one called? You don't know either? Okay, that's okay. It's not important. But. What is important, when something is broken, Dad grabs out his tools and he tries to fix it. That's right. All right, Brother Dennis, are you making fun of me? I think he's making fun of me. Well, dads take care of a lot of things around the house, don't they? They do all the heavy lifting when it's needed. I know that Pastor Martin carries my church bag in for me, and he helps out in so many ways. And they make sure that the house is secure and locked up. And when the kids aren't home yet, he can't go to sleep because he's checking Life 360. Where's Aubrey? Where's Elijah? That's what dads do. They keep an eye on us, don't they? They sure do. Dads have a tough job. But did you know? This is the cool part. They have a father of their own to guide them. They have their heavenly father, God. God is the ultimate father. He guides our dads to help them be the kind of dad that they need to be. Isn't that wonderful? So they have all the tools to fix all the things, and they can do all the heavy lifting. But the most important job that your dads have is listening to the Heavenly Father and helping teach you what the Heavenly Father wants you to do. So let's pray this morning and thank God for our fathers. Thank you, God, so much for the fathers that you have given us in our lives, Lord, and for the godly men that you have helped them to become. Lord, may you continue to work through the scriptures and work through all of the ways that you are such a blessing to all the fathers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, at this time, we're going to have all the men stand up, if you will. We have a special gift for you on this Father's Day. So, men, if you will stand up at this time, and we have a little portable flashlight. That's this year's gift. I think we always can use a flashlight. So I'm going to have Sarah and Chris coordinate the basket so they can cover the sanctuary. And if you'll do me this, if you'll continue to stand until you receive your gift, that way they know where they need to be dispersed. And as you're standing, I do have a couple of fun facts that I thought I would share pertaining to Father's Day. Father's Day is the fifth largest card-sending occasion in America, with almost 100 million Father's Day cards sent each year. Here's another fact. Only 50% of all Father's Day cards are purchased for dads. Nearly 15% of Father's Day cards are purchased for husbands. Other categories include grandfathers, sons, brothers, and uncles. Father's Day card business will ring up about $780 million this year. Here's another fun little fact. According to the National Geographic, Father's Day costs less than Mother's Day costs, with individual consumers spending $94.54 and $138.36 respectively. And then this is my favorite quote. I hope you laugh at this quote. I found this very funny. From Mark Twain. This is what he said about his father. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. I think we all can understand that. And then just a little background about Father's Day itself. The idea of Father's Day was conceived by Sonora Smart Dodd, who wanted a special day to honor her father, William Smart, a widowed Civil War veteran left to raise six children on his own. And then it wasn't until 1972 that Father's Day was officially made a U.S. holiday when President Richard Nixon helped set aside the third Sunday in June for dads. Let's give God the glory for all of our fathers here today. All right. Brother Chris.
Good morning. If you will, rise with me for the reading of our scripture today. If you've got a bulletin, it's on the front of your bulletin. We will be looking at Luke chapter 15, verses 21 through 24, and they say this. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the great love that you have for us. God, that even though we have in rebellion turned our eyes away from you, fled from you, ran from you. God, that we called for the inheritance that you were to give us, God, that we called for it and said we wanted this world on our own. But God, you loved us so greatly that you restored us back to sons. And so God, may we see you as our Father. God, may we look to you as the great Heavenly Father who cares for us, who loves us despite us. And God, may we in this moment worship you and worship you well. God, this is your day. May we fully and completely give it to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. You'll take a moment and greet those around you.
Sing with me now, please. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn. Oh, Christ, my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer. Sings now I see him on
Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, dear God, we're thankful to be into your house today. I lift up all the dads out here to you, Heavenly Father. I pray, dear God, under your leadership and guidance, we could be the best dads ever. I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, that you're our Father in heaven who created all, who does all, who glorifies us every day. And we're thankful for each blessing you bring to us as we try to glorify you back. We pray for Cynthia Lavelle as she's in the hospital, dear God. Lift up all the ones that's in the nursing homes to you, Heavenly Father. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for those in the military. We ask, dear God, that you would lead, guide, and direct us in the days to come. Use these tithes and offerings to build your kingdom. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we start into vacation Bible school season, you'd fill this sanctuary up with kids that need to know you. Most of all, Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love. For it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's holy name, we ask these things. Amen.
Full of questions, he must have thought I was the smartest man alive. I didn't always have the answer to every little how and where and why. Like, Daddy, why's the sky so blue today? Does Jesus really hear me when I pray? When I grow up, will I be just like you? Will I be tall and strong and brave? There is no power on earth like your Father. As your Father's love, a promise that's sacred, a promise from heaven above. No matter where you go, always know you can depend on your Father's love, especially. Especially when you're lonely, when your little heart's just trying to find its way. I know the world is always changing, but remember, son, some things never change. And even when my life on earth is through, there still will be a part of me in you. 'Cause some things are forever, nothing's ever gonna change my love for you. There is no power on earth like your Father. As your Father's love,
a promise that's sacred,
a promise from heaven above. Did I hug you enough? Did I care enough? When you needed me most, was I there? Power
blessings that you provide each and every day. And Lord, as we
come together just to open up the Bible today, we pray that you would give us clarity of thought, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding and a deeper love for your word. Lord, as we have already taken time out this morning to acknowledge the dads and the fathers here, we are forever grateful for the men that you have put into our lives as they have been mentors and leaders. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless them and lead them and guide them and direct them each step of the way as they shepherd their families and shepherd their homes. Father, we do pray now that as we open up the scriptures, that you would just allow the scriptures to speak to our heart. Lord, that you would illuminate the scripture. Lord, that we would feast upon your word today in a way that we can grow closer to you. And Lord, as we specifically consider the fatherhood of God, help us to see the beauty of God the Father and what that means for us as Christians. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today that has never been saved, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we praise you for all things, and we ask this in the powerful, precious name, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find Luke, the 15th chapter, Luke chapter 15, and we continue our sermon series on the attributes of God, the character traits of God. And so for our purposes today, we do consider the fatherhood of God. We began our study in late April. So far, we've considered the love of God and the grace of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God, and the jealousy of God. In the coming weeks, we'll consider the joy of God and the justice of God, the severity of God and the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the truthfulness of God, the omnipresence and omniscience and omnipotence of God, along with the faithfulness of God, the aseity of God, the immutability of God and the mercy of God, patience of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the glory of God. So I'm excited about our list. We have a lot of different topics to cover in the coming weeks as we consider the attributes of God. I've said this each Sunday. The reason that I want us to consider the attributes of God and the character traits of God is that we as a congregation would come to know God in a deeper way, that we would grow deeper in our faith in God and grow deeper in our understanding of God. So we'll be looking in just a moment at Luke, the 15th chapter. Don't overlook the doctrine of God the Father. The Baptist Faith and Message of 2000 says this. This is what we believe as Baptists pertaining to God the Father. It says this: God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purpose of His grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it also says this: He is fatherly in His attitude toward all men. So what did Jesus say about God the Father? Well, quite frankly, He said a lot. When we go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7, He mentions God the Father 18 different times. He says that we're to glorify the Father. We are to be sons to the Father. We are to pray to the Father. We are to be aware that your Father knows what you need, and we are also to do the will of the Father. So I want to ask you a question this morning as we consider this rich topic on the fatherhood of God. Is God your Father? Let me word it another way. Are you a child of God? Now, I'll be real honest with you. That phrase, child of God, is a term that we see in our culture and society today that, quite frankly, is misused and abused on a regular occasion. It's constantly used in the wrong way. People today will talk about that we're all God's children. Well, may I say this to you today? Only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior are truly children of God. So we make sure we want to have our theology correct. Only those who have genuinely given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ are truly God's children. Now, with that said, of course, there's the understanding that all people are part of the created order, that all people are part of God's creation. And from that vantage point, we see the fatherly attitude that God demonstrates toward all of mankind. But when we talk about the phrase God's children, if we truly want to understand what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says, only those who have trusted and Jesus Christ are children of God. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind. And so we do come to Luke chapter 15 when it comes to the topic of the fatherhood of God. There's, quite frankly, there's probably a lot of passages that we could have run to today to consider the topic of the fatherhood of God. But if you know anything about Luke chapter 15, it's a fascinating chapter. The chapter is all about lost things. You've got the story of the lost sheep. You've got the story of the lost coin. And for our purposes today, we're going to consider the story of the lost son, also known as the prodigal son. And so we hear this beautiful parable that's given, this story that's given of the prodigal son. And a parable can always be defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So God gives this story to us through the teachings of our Lord Jesus to help us understand the fatherhood of God. Notice, if you will, as we begin this passage in verse 11, Luke chapter 15, in verse 11, and this is what it says. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now let me just stop here for just a moment. In that day, for a child to ask for his inheritance early was unheard of. And according to Jewish law of that day, if a father had two sons, he was to leave two-thirds of his estate to the elder son and one-third of his estate to his younger son. Now, parents, imagine with me for just a moment that one of your children came to you one day and said, I don't want to wait for the two of you to die. Would you just give me what's coming to me? I can promise you this. If one of my children came to me and said that, they're going to get what's coming to them, all right? But to be frank with you, it's like this prodigal was saying to his father, I wish you were already dead. It's a pretty sobering thought. But based upon the Jewish law, the father could have even had his son beaten for making such a suggestion. But when we see the heartbeat of this father, the heartbeat of this dad, he shows mercy and grace and compassion, even in light of the foolish decisions that his son is making. And may I say this to you today, that is also a snapshot of how God the Father deals with you and I. Think of all the foolish decisions we make on a daily basis, and yet we see the mercy and the grace of God. Let's pick up in verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless and riotous living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the swine, that is the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Again, let's hit the pause button and catch up with our story. He spent his inheritance by living a wild lifestyle. We don't know all the details, but we can just imagine as he went to what's referred to as the far country to try to live up his life, so to speak, and eventually the well dried up and he had spent his entire inheritance. And as he spent all of his money, a famine had entered the land, and he began to be in want. And he took a job on a farm feeding pigs, that is, feeding the swine. And nobody would give him anything. And over a period of time, he became so hungry, he began to desire the actual slop that was being fed to the swine. I think there is a spiritual lesson here as well. We all are looking for satisfaction in life, are we not? We're all looking for contentment. We're all looking to fill that void that we have in the human heart. And we've talked about this before. There's something to be said about the heart of man that we're constantly seeking and searching satisfaction to fill this void that we in our own efforts cannot fill. And so in this particular story, this prodigal son, as he's feeding the swine, the pigs, he begins eventually longing for what they're eating. And it serves as a reminder that we are all constantly desiring to feed on the slop that the world has to offer. But may I say this to you today? When you find yourself feeding on the things of the world, you will always walk away even hungrier. The world cannot truly satisfy that need that we have. Let's pick up with our story in verse 17. But when he came to himself, I love that, by the way. When you look at the Greek and understand exactly what's being articulated, it's as if he came to his senses. He finally began to see things clearly. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Pretty sobering to hear the confession from the lips of this prodigal as he begins to think clearly, thinking about how good he really had it back home, and thinking about the poor decisions he's made and how he's squandered this entire inheritance. Look at verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off..." I don't want you to miss this. This is the heartbeat of our message today when we think about the fatherhood of God. Notice what it says. His father saw him. Now that in and of itself tells us a lot about the fatherhood of God. Now you got to keep in mind as we look at this particular parable, this story is not necessarily about the prodigal son. Whenever we study this passage, I'm sure that the majority of sermons are focused upon the prodigal son, but I would make the argument that when Jesus taught this, the focal point is upon the father. As we see the love and the compassion and the grace of the father, it is a snapshot of the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion that we find in God the Father. Because quite frankly, we're all prodigals, are we not? We all have gone to the far country. And we're reminded of the love and the grace and the compassion and the mercy that is demonstrated by God the Father himself. And so I want you to just imagine for a moment, the Bible tells us here in verse 20 that the Father had been looking for him. He had been anticipating the repentance of his son. He had been longing for the return of his son. May I say this to you today? When you wander away, he wants you to come home. He wants you to come home. He is looking for you. And if that describes you today, do a favor for yourself and your life and get right with the Lord and leave that distant country and come home to God the Father. And isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what you've done, no matter what baggage you carry, so to speak, that God the Father forgives you? I mean, that's what we're about to see in our story today. No matter what this son has done, no matter how wicked of a lifestyle he may have lived in the far country, no matter how he had squandered that money, none of that matters. Simply the fact that he came home to his father is the heartbeat of this message. God will forgive you. And so hear me today. No matter what your past is, no matter what baggage you may be carrying, know this, there is equal footing at the cross of Christ. And you can come home to Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing to ponder? Look at the rest of verse 20. Again, describing the heartbeat of the Father. The Bible says that he felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. I think there's much to be said that we can glean from verse 20 when we look at the list of the different things that the Father did in that moment. He was looking for his son. He felt compassion when he saw his son. He began to run to his son. And he embraced him and demonstrated such a love for his son. And our Heavenly Father does the same for us. Now I want you to think about that scene with me for just a moment. Here is a young man that has been feeding the swine. He's been feeding the pigs. He's been dealing with life at the farm, so to speak. You can just imagine, he probably didn't smell very good, did he? Probably was filthy. And yet, without any hesitation whatsoever, the father embraced his lost son in that moment. And what a picture that we have of the heart of God, the heart of our Father, as he accepts us and embraces us. I don't know your background. I don't know all of your story. I don't know your journey, but I do know this. I do believe that a lot of times in life we have this idea that we can't come to God the Father until we have all of our ducks in a row. And that somehow, some way, everything in our life has to be in some neat little order, that we've got to be in tip-top shape to do business with God the Father and to be right with God the Father. But know this, you don't have to have all of your ducks in a row. Come to Him as you are. I mean, that's at the heartbeat of the gospel. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Another thing that I think would be worth highlighting in this passage is the fact that the Father ran. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but when you go back and consider the scriptures and understand the culture of that day, it was considered undignified for a man to run. It would also have been undignified for him to have to show his legs, so to speak. So imagine the garment that a father would wear of that day, the long robe, and he would have to lift up that robe to run to his son. In doing so, he'd be showing his bare legs, which was also part of the culture of that day, considered undignified. Men of respect did not do those things. But can't you see this loving father grabbing handfuls of robe, running to his son? What a beautiful picture of God the Father. The son chose to come home, and the father ran to embrace him. Let's pick up in verse 21. Again, what's so fascinating about this is here's this son that has been rehearsing over and over what he was going to say to his dad. I mean, we've already seen in the text, in the previous verses, he articulated how he felt and what he was planning to say to his father. And I don't know for sure. We don't know the details. But as I think about the story unfolding, I imagine the son, as he's making the trek back home, he's making the journey back home, and in all probability, he kept running over and over and over, rehearsing over and over in his mind the exact words that he would say to his father in that moment. Look at verse 21. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But he didn't get to finish his thought. The father interrupted him. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate." Again, I think that as we see the father interrupting that moment, we see that the heart of the father truly is focused upon the son and his well-being in that moment. He's not worried about the details. Again, this son probably had rehearsed this over and over, had prepared this long speech, but yet the father was not interested in that speech per se. He just simply wanted to celebrate the fact that his son was now home. And in that moment, that son who had experienced so much misery in the far country was now experiencing mercy. And through the father's forgiveness, the son received acceptance. He received a second chance and rejoicing, unconditional love and grace and mercy. And know this today, God the Father does the same for you. Moving on with our story, let's go back, if we will, and look at verse 22. It says, "But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" Let's think about this for just a moment before we move any further. Think about the garments that are listed here and how they're a literal picture of restoration. First, we see the robe. The robe was a favorite dinner suit, so to speak, like a tuxedo and black tie reserved for special guests. And then we have mentioned here the ring. It was a sign of authority. He could act in the Father's name. And then shoes, of course, represent the mark of a free man. He's not going to be a servant. Now going on to verse 23, it says this, "And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." And the Bible says that they began to celebrate. Here was a young man who was considered to be dead and now is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. He was a slave, but now he's a son. And may I say this to you today, no matter what you've done in the past, God desires to put you in right relationship with Him. If you've never been saved, you need Jesus. You need the gospel. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I promise you this, based upon the authority of the Word of God, if you call out to Jesus to save you, He will save you forever. Or maybe you are already a child of God, but you're out of the will of God. You've gone wayward. You've gone to the far country, so to speak. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can return to your Heavenly Father who shows you grace and mercy? I'm going to do something that we normally do not do. I want you to look at your outline, and we're going to knock this out together rather rapidly. The first thing I would say, and we kind of put all this together, God the Father loves you. God the Father loves you. Secondly, God the Father accepts you. God the Father accepts you. Thirdly, God the Father forgives you. He forgives you. And then finally, God the Father receives you. Let me read those back to you again. God the Father loves you and accepts you and forgives you and receives you. I really wanted to give those all together at one moment because really what we've seen unfold in this particular story is an entire event. It unfolds in such a way that it's told in one story. One of the best real-life stories that magnifies a father's love that I've ever heard is the story of a prodigal daughter from Traverse City, Michigan. I want you to listen to this story. It always grips my heart. Disgusted with her old-fashioned parents who overreact to her nose ring, the music she listens to, the length of her skirts, she runs away. She ends up in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. The man with the big car, she calls him boss, recognizes that since she's underage, men would pay a premium price for her. So she goes to work for him. Things are good for a while. Life is good. But she gets sick for a few days, and it amazes her how quickly the boss turns mean. Before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. One night while sleeping on the metal gates of the city, she began to feel less like a woman of the world and more like a little girl. And she begins to whimper, God, why did I leave? My dog back home eats better than I do now. She knows that more than anything in the world, she wants to go home. Three straight calls home get three straight connections to the answering machine. Finally, she leaves a message. Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll get here about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I understand. During the 7-hour bus ride, she's preparing a speech for her father. And when the bus comes to a stop in the Traverse City station, the driver announces the 15-minute stop. 15 minutes to decide her life. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect, but not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. There in the bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandmother and a great grandmother. And they're all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer-generated banner that reads, Welcome Home. Out of the crowd of well-wishers breaks her dad. She stares out through the tears quivering in her eyes and begins her memorized speech. And he interrupts her, Hush, child. We've got no time for that. No time for apologies. We'll be late. A big party is waiting for you at home. I've held on to that story for many, many years. And as I think about that particular event, I'm reminded of the fatherhood of God. the love of God and the compassion of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God all wrapped into one? Do we see the love of God demonstrated in such a real and authentic way? Now let's move on to our next verse. It would be all warm and fuzzy to leave the story where it is, but we've got to talk about this older brother. He's part of the story. We don't like to think about this attitude that's demonstrated by this older brother, but again, it's part of the story. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now I want you to imagine, keep in mind where we're coming from in this story. This remaining son, this elder son, had 2/3 of his father's inheritance coming to him. That 1/3 had already been given to the younger son who had left out for the far country. So whatever remained would one day be his. And so here is the elder brother. And since his younger brother had already received his part, everything that remained was his. And when his father died, it would all be in his possession. He truly would have been a blessed man, so to speak. And the Bible tells us that he was out in the fields doing the father's business. Let's read on in verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked about what all this meant. In other words, there's all this commotion. There's all this celebration. There's a party. What's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And notice the countenance of this brother. Verse 28, the Bible says he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, you can just hear this conversation unfold. Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You can just imagine the level of being jealous. And keep in mind, oftentimes when we think about this older brother, it's a snapshot of even the heart that you and I can demonstrate within the Christian life. We can be out in the field, so to speak, doing the business of our father, so to speak, and then be angry and jealous when we see somebody come home to the father when we feel like they do not deserve that level of grace and compassion. But look at verse 30. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. The father tells us, boy, that it was necessary for them to celebrate. Why? Because the son that once was lost has now been found. And all God's people said, amen. What a snapshot of the heartbeat of God the Father. We think about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we understand the three persons of the Trinity, and we think about the doctrine of God the Father. This is a great snapshot. It's a great illustration of how we are to know and understand the love of God the Father. My heartbeat and my prayer is that you truly know the love of God the Father. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And maybe you're here today, and there's never been that moment when you've surrendered your life to Jesus. There's never been that moment when you gave your heart to Christ. The Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the heart of the gospel. We can't earn our way to heaven. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be smart enough. We'll never be rich enough. It's simply by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, and He paid the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary and provided the way of salvation by paying the price for our sins. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, and you need to do so today. If that describes you in just a moment, as we have a gospel invitation, I want to invite you to step out, and I would love to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are a child of God, but you've gone wayward. Maybe you've gone to the far country. Maybe you're trying anything and everything you can to find satisfaction that the world has to offer. You need to come home to the Father. If that describes you in just a moment, we also invite you to step out, and we would love to celebrate in that decision that you've made to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you're here today and there's another decision you didn't make. Maybe it's for believer's baptism or for church membership. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You need a place to call your church home, to serve, to roll up your sleeves with other believers and serve the Lord with gladness. Some of the most salt of the earth people I've ever met are here at Meridian Baptist Church. And if you're looking for a church home, we invite you today to come and be a part of this great believing congregation. Heavenly Father, we just give you this gospel invitation. And Lord, as we've pondered the fatherhood of God today, we are forever grateful for even a story such as the prodigal son, as we are reminded of our own waywardness, that we can so easily get off track. But Lord, that we can come home to you. Lord, I pray that as we have considered these verses today, that you would allow these verses to resonate in our hearts, that it would speak to us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to do business with you, that you would speak clearly to them and they would step forward during our gospel invitation. Father, we love you and we praise you.